Please turn to Esther chapter 1, please. And we're going to be reading once again verses 10 to 12. The message is entitled, The King's Angered Reaction. The King's Angered Reaction. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Methuhim, Biththa, Harbona, Bigtha, and Agbigtha, and Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. And today's message is here. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Well, beloved, this is a subject matter very, very close and dear to my heart. But unfortunately, it is not something that my own flesh welcomes here this morning. We're going to be studying about anger. What does the Bible have to say about unjustifiable anger? In my notes I have here, there's anger, and then there's anger. Some anger is justifiable, and yet there are other times when anger is not the proper response, especially for a Christian. So this morning we're going to study both. Bob, can you give me an example of justifiable anger? Can the Christian be angry over certain things? And then we're going to consider the fact that the Bible does address the fact that there are times and seasons when anger is not to be the response, especially by a child of God. Turn to Matthew 21. First, I want to look at the fact that there are times and seasons when Christians can get angry. There are times and seasons when we can be justifiably angry. And I'm going to show you a good example. Let's turn first to Matthew 21 and verse 12. And we're going to cross-reference this with other verses. But as we go along, we're going to fill in some definitions. Matthew 21 and 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, quote, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, unquote. Here in Matthew 21 and 12, we see the fact that Jesus goes into the temple, and at this time of the season, everybody was buying their offerings and their sacrifices to bring. And yet, beloved, no different from today's TV hucksters and those who are charlatans when it comes to making a buck off of religion, these people had basically set up shop in God's temple. And they were just simply buying and selling and trading and doing all of this to make a profit for these people to buy their animals for their sacrifices. Well, apparently Jesus got angry. And he demonstrated this anger by turning over their tables. And as we shall see, he takes a whip and he goes into the temple and he basically, for the lack of a term, cleans house. He drives them out. I want to call your attention, my friends, to the word in verse 12, for the word overthrew. Look at verse 12. And he overthrew the tables. It comes from the Greek word catastrophe. Does that sound like an English word to you? Catastrophe? Jesus made a catastrophe. He made a scene of himself here in the temple. It literally means to turn down. So Jesus went in there with anger, and he turns over these tables. Turn now to Mark 11, what a cross-reference passage. Look at Mark 11 and verses 15 to 17. We want to first look at the fact that the Bible does teach that there are times and seasons when Christians can get justifiably angry. or for a lack of another term, a little bit of righteous indignation. Mark 11, verses 15 to 17. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. This, Mark adds, Matthew does not record this. And he taught them, saying, it is written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He cast them out. He cast them out. Well, beloved, look also in this particular passage, and notice the word would not suffer. Look at verse 16. He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. This word basically means to send away or to permit them not. Meaning that when he began to turn over their tables and he took that whip, these people were trying to grab their personal possessions, and Jesus forbid them to take anything out of the temple. He drove them, he wanted them out of his Father's temple, and he overthrew and left on the floor these cages that were loose, the animals were running loose. He turned over all their tables with all their gold shekels stacked nice and high, and all their little balances to weigh out the currency. He tipped it all over. I think if there were some of you standing at that time, you would think that Jesus was a sinner. Knowing how we think, we would look at Jesus and say, he's out to lunch. He's making a scene. He's not like a Christian ought to be. But there he was. There he was. Now turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Verses 13 to 17. John chapter 2, look at verses 13 to 17. And the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. He made a scene of himself, did he not? And if there were some contemporary Christians today transported in a time machine back then, they would stand off to the sideline thinking that Jesus had either gone mad or he was in sin. But there is your Lord acting in such a way. He was angry and he was upset. He said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And I call your attention to verses 17, friends. His disciples remembered that it was written, quote, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. The word zeal here in John 2:17 comes from a word that means envious. It means to be fervent. It means to be indignation. And it means jealousy. And I'm going to make a comment here this morning. And we'll let the chips fall where it may. There are too many Christians today who have no backbone and have no spine for being on fire or being zealous for God. And those of you who see a Christian zealous and on fire for God, you are the first person to make fun of them, to mock them, and to ridicule them. I found it amazing during this past week, a new PlayStation 3 has come out on the market. And people apparently had the little pump tents. I saw this on Fox News. All these people, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, lined up there in New York City, waiting in line to buy this new toy for $600 a whack that doesn't even come with one game. And have you seen what happened in some of those lines? You had people shot. You had people mugged, and you had people assaulted while waiting in line to buy this new $600 toy that doesn't come with a game. I call them quite zealous for their pleasure box. And yet there are Christians today who have no zeal and no passion for godly things. The Bible today is ridiculed. And what does the church in America do? Her mouth is silent. We have people today going around defaming the Bible, blaspheming Christ. You see these things on the History Channel and on the so-called Discovery Channel. You have all these different views of Jesus being presented, other than the view found here in the Bible. And what does the church in America do? Simply nothing. Her voice is silent because we do not want to offend anyone. Well, my dear Christian brothers and sisters, there are times when you need to get a little fire in your soul for godly things. And there are times and seasons when the Church of Jesus Christ needs to take a little bit of passion and a little bit of fire under her belt and begin to show some life that she does stand for something. And here, our blessed Lord, you must admit, my friends, I am not going to sugarcoat it. Jesus here apparently goes out of his way to make a scene. He goes into his Father's temple, and there are people that are making merchandise off of religion. And he throws everything, he just causes a great catastrophe. And then, my friends, he's so on fire for his Father's honor, he takes a whip. And he begins to whip these people out of the temple. If you were there, my friend, what conclusion would you have drawn of Jesus Christ, the carpenter from Nazareth? Was he mad? Was he delusional? Was he doing the right thing? Or did he need a straitjacket? What conclusion would you have drawn? So yes, there are times and seasons when the Church of Jesus Christ needs to get ticked off for the honor of God and for the honor of the Word, for sound preaching and for the truth. Beloved, there is a time and season for the Church of God to take a stand for truth. And if we take a stand for truth, and there are those in our immediate circle of friends and family members who pity us, then so be it. Let them take pity. I'm sorry, my friends. I've had enough of people feeling sorry for me and my wife for what we believe. I'm sick of it. God's word is true. There is a God in heaven. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's come to earth to die. He was buried. He rose again. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to come back someday to judge the world. And my dear friend, if you do not believe that gospel, you will unfortunately perish. And you can blame no one else but yourself, my dear friend. That's the truth. That's the truth. Now turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to show you something that ought to make your toes curl. Because based on some modern Bible translations of the scripture, Jesus Christ was committing a sin when he went into the temple to clean house. And I'll show you why. Based on some modern translations of the scripture, Jesus was in sin when he did those things in the verses I gave you. I'm going to show you why and where. Matthew 5, look at verses 21 to 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I call your attention, my dear friends, to verse 22. Do you see the three words, without a cause? Are you ready for this, my friends? In most modern Bible translations, those three words have been removed. Check me out. The verse here is saying that you can never be angry with your brother. When you take those three words out, it means, or it would have the interpretation, that you are never to be angry at all, and to do so would be in danger of hellfire. But the modern versions have taken those three words out. And when they do so, guess what happens to Jesus? Huh? What happens to Jesus? Since Jesus showed the emotion of anger to clean up the temple, then he's in danger of hellfire because he sinned. Why do these modern translations tinker and tamper with God's word that way? The verse is saying that you can be angry with your brother if there's a justified reason. But if there is no reason, then your anger is unjustifiable, and then you are in sin. So my dear friends, I want to calm any fear or any doubt. Jesus was not in sin in Matthew 21 or Mark 11 in John 2. He had a little Holy Ghost, righteous indignation, and he was justified. He told them, "You've made my Father's house into a house of what? Thieves." And John adds to commentary, later on we realize that that verse in the Old Testament that says that the zeal of your Father's house had basically eaten you up. That word zeal means jealous, envious, fervent, and angry. So yes, my friends, there are times and seasons when we as Christians can be angry, but it better be for the right cause. Well, with that in mind, my friends, we're now going to take a journey that's very close to my heart, but I can also confess it's not dear to me. I have been a man guilty of being angry when I ought not to have been angry. So the remainder of our lesson, taking our cue from King Xerxes, who got very angry for no reason. His wife was being principled. His wife was following proper etiquette. His wife, I believe, was doing the right thing. He, in a drunken frenzy, with his heart merry with wine, calls for his wife into the presence of all of his guests, makes sure she has the crown royal, but expose her beauty for all to see. And she said, "No, I am not going to do that." And he gets angry. His anger was unjustifiable. Why? Because his request was foolish and unwarranted by any husband. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin our journey now on unjustifiable anger. And my friends, as we read these verses, I don't know about you, but my toes are going to burn a little, and rightly so. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 25 to 27. 25 to 27. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So here, my dear friends, is something that shows whether or not we are Christians. Christians ought not to speak and ought not to lie one to another, especially in the house of God. "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Look at verses 26, my friend. This is not an admonishment not to be angry, but it is an admonishment to control your anger. It says, "Be ye angry," which means there are times and seasons when the people of God ought to be angry. But in that anger, in that passion, we're not to sin. And then thirdly, we're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. You know what that means? When the sun's about to go down beyond the horizon, you ought to be able to make up and get that anger solved between you and the one with whom you are angry. "Neither give place to the devil." Now the word angry here is the Greek word orgizo, O-R-G-I-Z-O. And it literally means to provoke or to arouse or to be wroth. Was not Xerxes wroth? It says he was angry and he was wroth with his wife. Now look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Or better yet, Ephesians 6 and 1 for its proper context. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonishment of the Lord. Notice, fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. Beloved, guess what? The word provoke and the word wrath in verses 4 is the same Greek word. It's the same word. And it's actually the word paroogizo, which means it's an intense form of provoking. Yes, my friends, there are times and seasons when children do drive their parents bananas. And there are times and seasons when children test the rules. There are times and seasons when children taunt the authority of their mother and father. And there are times and seasons when the father, who is the prime disciplinarian of the home, notice, this is not given to the mothers, it's given to the fathers. The father is to be the major disciplinarian in the home, as far as God is concerned, if he's in the picture at all. So the tendency is this. Children are told to obey and to honor. Why? There's a tendency in children not to obey and not to honor. And then in verses 4, you find the reaction of a father who's not watching his anger meter. What is the response from most fathers? Most fathers come out of their cage like a roaring dragon, breathing fire and spitting out fumes. That ought not to be. That ought not to be. We are not, fathers, to provoke our children to wrath, but we are to bring them up in the nurture and the admonishment of the Lord. Now, turn to Proverbs 22 as we look at some application about anger. Proverbs chapter 22. Look at verses 24 and 25. And again, my friends, these verses speak very, very clear and very, very pointed to me here this morning. And how about you? Proverbs 22, verses 24, 25. The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So, beloved, if you know a person who gets very angry, he's furious, he goes wild and bananas, he has a short fuse and a hot temper, and that's basically the normal pattern of his life, the Bible says you're not to be a friend with them at all. You ought to separate yourself from them. Why? Verse 25 says, lest you learn their ways, lest you become like them, and lest you get a snare or a trap to your own soul. So my friend, if you're here this morning, and someone comes to you with a desire to help you, or there's someone here who has friends or family with a desire to reach out to you, either with the gospel or anything that would be looking out for your best interest, and you go off in a half-cocked, unjustifiable, angry tone with a short fuse, spouting off obscenities or mumbling or cursing under your breath with disdain, the Bible says, such a person not to be a friend with. And if you're a person prone to being furious and losing self-control, we're not to be your friend unless we learn your ways, unless you become a trap or a snare to us. Look at Proverbs 21 and verses 19. Ladies, this is for you. Once again, expositional preaching takes us to a place where we would not like to go. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious
an angry woman.
Ladies, please don't get mad at me and don't get offended by the Spirit of God, but if you're a lady or any lady here who's prone to a very angry disposition, you know what the writer of Proverbs says? It's better to live in the desert with no water, no food, no creature comforts. Just live there than to live in the four walls of a woman who's so contentious and who's so angry. So ladies, if you're here this morning and your kids are driving you nuts with their lifestyle, or your husband is cantankerous, or your neighbors don't get along with you, or you don't get along with your co-workers, and you're a woman who's prone to be contentious, argumentative, angry, it is best for those around you to pack a tent and live out in the suburbs or in the sticks. And so my admonishment to you, my dear Christian women, is if this is you, then mortify it, put it to death, confess it, forsake it, and begin to live with a more sweeter disposition. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 to 2. Look at Proverbs 15, 1 to 2. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. I must confess to you that I have violated verses 1, especially when my children was under my roof. It is best to give a soft answer when you are in arguments, or when there's contention, or when there is strife. But do you notice, my friends, that when you're having a confrontation with a friend or a relative, and both of you begin to use angry words back and forth, it seems like the anger escalates, and the tension escalates, and the passion escalates, and then lo and behold, the volcano erupts with all the lava and all the pumice and all the mess. It says here, a soft answer turneth away wrath. So the next time you find yourself engaged in a heated conversation with someone, learn to use that soft answer. But knowing our Lord and Savior, back in the verses we saw, it was quite evident He wasn't using too soft a tone with those people. And beloved, there are times and seasons when you do have to be very blunt and right to the point, just like Jesus was. Nothing wrong with that if it's justifiable. But here, my friend, we're trying to curb unjustifiable acts of anger by using that soft answer. And verses 2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of a fool pours out foolishness. Turn to Proverbs 16 and 32. The next time someone is coming to you with the gospel, the next time someone is trying to help you, to point you in a direction where maybe help is available, to take care of a problem or to take care of an issue. Notice, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So my dear friend, before we go off like volcanoes, like Mount St. Helens, popping off our anger, popping off our words, popping off our contention, popping off our strife, the Bible says to be slow to anger is better than to be a mighty person. And the idea of being slow to anger, my friend, is contrasted or parallel with what? He who rules his spirit. A person who goes half-cocked with all the information not at his disposal, he begins to fire at the hip as a person at that moment who is not able to rule his own inner soul. He's out of control. Turn to Proverbs 19:11. All we're doing here this morning, my friends, is just simply letting God's Word speak. Look at Proverbs 19, my friends, in verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You know what that means? That means that there are times and seasons, my friends, when there may be a real, legitimate issue whereby maybe you could address that with anger. The Bible here says it's best for you just simply to do an about face and walk away. That's what it says. Those of us who are parents, we think sometimes we have to be the crusader on that white charging horse and righting all the wrongs. Well, my dear friend here, this verse here says, it is a man's discretion to defer his anger. There are times and seasons when anger, maybe justifiable, needs to be put on the back burner. And it's the glory of a person to pass over a transgression. Maybe based on the type of transgression or the degree of the transgression or the consequences of the transgression. Maybe there are times and seasons when you, as parents, you just simply look at the child about to blow things up and just look. And just pass. And as the anger comes up, you are to defer. And then there are times when the parent needs to address the issue. Or maybe amongst ourselves, husbands and wives. There are times and seasons, my friend, when husbands and wives do bump shoulders. Well, should the wife confront? Should the husband confront? Should the wife be willing to pass it over? Or should the husband be willing to pass it over? And just simply bottle the anger or simply suppress it and say, no, we're not going to go that route today. It's best just to simply turn that page and press on. Proverbs 27:3. Proverbs 27:3. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Verses 3 says that a stone is quite heavy. Yes. And those of you who may have had the privilege of bagging sand to prevent a home from being overwhelmed by rising flood water, you know how it is to hold those sandbags. Well, the Bible says that the wrath of a fool is heavier than a heavy stone that you may dig up out of a yard or a bag of sand for those of you trying to prevent your home from going down the wash. Verse 4 says, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? But notice verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You see a balance here. On one side, the Bible is addressing the fact that unrestrained anger is wrong. Unjustifiable anger is wrong. Saying unkind words and hurting people feeling, calling them names, belittling them, whatever we do when we're stupid, when we're angry, are wrong. But the Bible does balance with this. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke, to rebuke somebody in the open for sin, is better than to tolerate that sin under the guise of, well, I love him or her so much, I'm just not going to confront the issue. So the Bible here balances both unjustifiable love and smothering someone in unwarranted love by excusing their sins. Even in public. As we close here this morning, getting angry righteous indignation over God's glory, over the truth of God, over the gospel, over the church, over one's moral degradation, can be justified at times. Beloved, it's high time that the Church of Jesus Christ gets angry over legitimate causes. The Bible is being attacked, the gospel is being attacked, the church is being attacked, and sometimes Christians bring it upon themselves because we act foolish and stupid. Yes. But when the church is not being foolish, when the Christian is not being stupid, when the Christian is following his Lord to the best of his ability, being as obedient as he can, there are times and seasons, my friends, when we as the Church of Jesus Christ need to be angry, just like Christ was angry, and to voice that anger, and yet not sin. But petty, self-centered anger, because our tender feelings or our opinions were stepped on by someone, is never justifiable. This would include the sins of envy, the sins of jealousy, and the contempt or the despisement of others. We have no business, my friends, doing that. We have no business being envious. We have no business being jealous. We have no business being contemptuous. And we have no business despising each other, my friends. If you're here this morning and you know that you have been saved by the grace of Almighty God, if God can forgive you, then we ought to forgive each other when we do bump our heads and we do bump our shoulders. And as the Bible tells us, we should never lie to each other. We should never use deceit. We should never wear two faces, my friends, one in the church and one at home. And so, yes, my friends, today's lesson was very, very personal for me. How about you? Do you get angry for no reason? Have you said unkind words and thought unkind thoughts over someone because of anger? But let me ask you another question. Have you gotten angry over legitimate reasons lately? The state of our country. The state of our own souls. Family members. Friends. Only you can answer that, my friend. So, guess what? The king made a fool of himself, both in his request, and then when his honorable wife, a woman of principle, decides not to do what the king wants, disobeying him, he gets angry. And the weeks to follow, we're going to see the fact that the queen loses her job. She loses her position because she was willing to be principled. So guess what, my Christian friend? When you do take a stand for God and you do get righteous indignation and it does cost you something, here's another thing that the Church of Jesus Christ has now lost or has misappropriated or has forgotten. Listen. Taking a stand for Christ means to lose something, maybe. She lost her position. It may mean losing a job. It may mean moving from one town to another town because you ain't wanted. It may even mean the cold shoulder of your family and friends. And in the second and third century, my dear friend, some of them paid the ultimate price. They were killed just because they wouldn't say, Caesar is Lord. Why not just say it and walk away? Many of God's people could not say that, and they were fed to beasts, crucified, and put to the torch. It's quite evident, my friend, that Christianity is in a sad state in many areas. And those of us who are willing to take a stand for the truth, they feel pity for us. Please don't. According to the Bible, we ought to pity them. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before Thee once again to thank You for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, as we leave this place and as we go to our respective homes, help us, Lord, to be men and women of faith and men and women of courage, men and women of backbone. And help us, Lord, to be angry over those things that ought to be angered over, and to do actions and to do kindness in order to combat the reasons why we are angry. But Lord, help us to bridle our tongue and help us to restrain our passions when there are times and seasons when we do display anger for no reason. Father, help us to put that aspect of our anger in total submission and in total check to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us who have committed this sin, Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness and for the grace and the strength to persevere and to conquer this particular sin in our lives, that we do not hurt anyone close and dear to us, and that we do not bring disgrace or discredit to the gospel. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.